Good morning. My name is David Fanning. I'm an evangelist of the gospel and a member of the Church of Christ, and proud to say that I am. I'm actually a missionary also of tent meetings in Alabama, Tennessee, and Mississippi. So if you want a tent meeting, it costs you $0, and we will set it up and we will tear it down. We will help you any way I possibly can, including coaching you on how to do it. So encourage your leadership to think about that seriously. And if you're from another congregation, the same goes to you as well. I think the key is to get out of our buildings and in the communities. And I will tell you, the results so far have been amazing. We have at least one who've obeyed the gospel, most of them not even associated with the church, still faithful, most of them are. And we've actually, in the last 3 years, produced three preachers off of this, two of which are young. So many people are talking about, oh, you know, we just can't do this. Oh, yeah, you can. You know, you just have to get more busy in the kingdom and do more evangelism. That's just one of many ways that you can do it. So I would encourage you to think about that. My email address is up there, so you can use it for three reasons. Number one is so that you give me your email, and then I'll start sending you where these tent meetings are going to be, and hopefully you can come and be there. I will tell you this, too, that even though you might not physically can be there, you can send somebody there, because I know when I was in Alaska, even though I mainly do it in Alabama, Tennessee, and Mississippi, we'll do it anywhere, but that's the main places I do it. I was up in Alaska a couple of years ago, and there was somebody who happened to live in Alabama and moved up to Alaska, and many years ago, and they said, would you go and see them and see if you get them to the tent meeting? We did that. So, you know, it's folks that you could actually reach, even though you're having to stay at home and it may be miles away, we're having a tent meeting where you can actually make a big difference. So that way you know where our tent meetings are. If you can come, great. If you can bring a non-Christian, that's what the whole purpose of the tent meetings are, to bring a non-Christian. So get your email address so you know about that. Also, if you want these PowerPoint lessons, I'll be glad to send those to you as well. And you can use them in some of y'all preaching and use them in your sermons or whatever, how you want to use them. Most of this I do use in my tent meetings, by the way, so you get an idea of what we're dealing with in the tent meetings. And also, you know, if you want to have the outlines as well, I can send those to you. Now, we have the front pew there as you come in. So I've already got our Bible class. If you were not able to be in the Bible class, this is very important material. Communism versus Christianity. Right now, our nation's being overcome by communism. We're in the beginning stages of it. It's happening very fast. It's more accurately called fascism. You might need to learn those terminologies, but nonetheless, you'll see that basically this is their plan and how the scripture, how you're able to refute what they say and what they're trying to do with book, chapter, and verse. So that's the purpose of this particular outline right here. I usually do one pager, so you know you got it. So I've got two outlines at the pew there. And of course, this is communism versus Christianity, which we talked about in Bible class. And then, of course, I'm talking about saving the unfaithful, and I put together, this is one page as well, but just on the front page there. To forsake Christ's church is to forsake Christ. So you'll know more about what I'm talking about there. But that's also in the front pew. So before you leave, be sure and grab that. If we run out, like I said, I can email them to you. If you want to take them and disperse them and yourself and email one to you and copy it out and put it to everybody, that's great. I'll continue to make sure copies are available, because I know we'll get visitors from time to time come through here. And I want to make sure they have a copy. And there's certain topics that you want to have me to put together, you know, to make available as well, let me know, fitting our theme called Saving the Nation. I'll be glad to do that as well. So this morning we're talking about saving the unfaithful. How in the world are we going to save our nation when right now we're in the process of being overtaken by the elites of the world to tell us what to do, when to do it, what we can get, what we can't get, and, you know, and to be happy having nothing? You know, what can we do about this? Well, number one, I talked about it in a Bible class, is to realize that our problem in this nation and in the world is sin. So you isolate that problem and then you come up with that solution, all right? Now, when we come up with a solution, which we know is Jesus, of course, and His gospel, and His church, by the way, as a result, we need to understand also that we have a lot of unfaithful among us. One of the successes that I can definitely say that I've had when I used to be full-time preaching the gospel, I've been doing this part-time for many years now, but full-time preaching the gospel, that is, with no secular work. When I was full-time in Elkmont, Alabama, we went from 180 to 240 in attendance. We averaged 12 baptisms and 20 restorations a year. How did we do that? Well, what I simply did is I asked some of the folks that were in the know of the area. I said, you let me know every single person who's ever attended here in the last 50 years. Let's get their names, their numbers. We're going to go and we're going to go visit them. And so every Sunday we'd go out between services and we'd go visit and we'd find these folks. We get many of them restored. As a result, guess what? They had a spouse or something. They never obeyed the gospel, or a child or whatever. We study them. They obeyed the gospel. And so we were able to build the congregation up in a very strong manner. And it was all about just simply going house to house. As Paul talks about, you know, he went, publicly from house to house. That's what we did. And so bottom line is, if you accumulate information and lists and what have you, this area, which continues to grow, and you get busy in this area, there is a ton of unfaithful. Not necessarily they attended here, but as you mentioned, like seven gospel meetings, that means there's tons of members of the church all over here, most of whom probably are unfaithful. In order for us to fight this sin problem that we have and this takeover of our nation that's going to take away the Christian principles, we need to build our army back up and get not ourselves stronger than we are already, because we're still supposed to be growing as Christians, right? So we all need to be stronger. Every one of us do. I need to be stronger. But at the same time, get our soldiers back into the fold, if you will, and get them strong, so we can have a more mighty army as we fight this sin that has brought great reproach upon our nation, as Proverbs 14, verse 34 says. Righteousness is what we want in our nation. Righteousness is what we want our nation to be. We want our families to have a righteous nation. We want our congregation to have a righteous nation. And therefore, we must fight for it. It's not something that comes free. And therefore, we know that what the problem is, sin, and we know what the solution is, Jesus. And right now, we've got to get rid of this sin problem, because it is bringing reproach upon the church in a horrible, horrible way. Now, the solution is to herald the gospel. Notice most of the time you don't hear that talked about, herald, the word herald, because that's not really a word that we use in our society today. But I always like to use Paul Revere, you know, because he was a herald. And at one time, herald the truth, that was a good brotherhood thing. But what does the word herald mean? It means to cry out, to shout out, to get the information out, you know. When Paul Revere came saying the British are coming, he didn't come in, you know, and say, oh, by the way. He wasn't Eeyore or something. You know, by the way, you know, the British are coming. No, he was passionate about it. He was shouting it out. He was crying. He was warning people. He was letting everybody know about it. He was heralding it. Why? Because he had conviction. He had compassion. Folks, we have the truth. We have the gospel. Nobody else does. We have the solution to our nation's problem. And we need to be heralding this out. As the old saying goes, the squeaky wheel gets the oil, right? We need to be the ones squeaking, because we have the gospel truth, literally. And we have the solution to our sin problem in our nation and in the world. And the Bible is very clear about this. And Jesus made it very clear in Matthew 28, verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples. By the word, that word make disciples is imperative in the Greek language. As you know, most of you know, the New Testament was written in Koine Greek, which means common Greek language. The average person knew Greek very, very well. And Jesus saw to it that the New Testament was written in Greek, so everybody could understand what he was saying. And when you use the imperative mood, just like in the English language, when you use imperative mood, that's a command, that's not an option. You and I are to save this nation and to save this world, starting in our own communities. And we have been given the mission. That's why it's called a commission. Together to make disciples. So number one, you got to live the disciples' life, don't you? See, that's one of our problems. That's the reason why I'm talking about saving the unfaithful. We can get you strong again, and we can get these others that have fallen out of the fold and get them back in and get them strong again. Folks, we got an army for the Lord that this area cannot handle, because we are going to be so strong. We're going to be so strong. And we're going to solve this sin problem by making disciples of all the nations, and starting with our community. In Mark 16, 15, go into all the world and preach. That is herald. That's an imperative, the gospel to every creature. I remember one time when I was preaching in Danville, Alabama, real small congregation, real small community. And I was preaching the gospel and boldly preaching it and what have you. And this one little girl, I think she's about 7 years old, she told her grandma, she said, why is that preacher so mad? Why is he so loud, you know? See, I grew up with this kind of preaching, so I'm used to it. I don't think much about it. But here's the bottom line. Why am I loud? And why am I strong about what I'm saying? And the reason why is I'm heralding, because I'm so convicted, because I know this is a solution. It's not like I got to go in there and figure it out. It's not like you have to go in there and figure it out. We've got the solution. And it gives us the conviction, but then we got to put it in play, and we've got to make those disciples, and we got to let everybody know, listen, we got the solution here. Go to every creature, it says. Luke 24:47, Jesus says in this account, repentance and remission of sins should be preached or heralded in His name to all nations. So there's two passages I've given you so far of the Great Commission where the word herald is used. And again, the significance of that is, listen, don't just be bashful about it. Let everybody know about it. Man, you got the truth. You got the solution. And then, of course, Matthew 24:14, and tomorrow night this is going to be real significant right here. In Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached, that is heralded in all the world as a witness to all the nations. Now, most of you know Matthew 16:18-19 tells us that the kingdom is the church, that is the church of Christ. I'm going to tell you right now, I am not ashamed to say there's only one true church, and that one true church is the church of Christ. Why is that? Because it's the truth. And because the truth is what sets you free. And if I try to be quiet about that, or I try to conceal that information, or I try to lessen that information, I'm only hurting you. I'm not helping you. Because that's part of the gospel, is to talk about the kingdom. And tomorrow night's going to be very significant, so I'm going to bring that home to you big time, okay? But we're to herald that as well. We're to herald the gospel of the kingdom. So I'm not going to talk to you about the plan of salvation and Jesus and then not say one word about the church like so many have done through the years. No, I'm putting it all out there, including the Lord's church, and I'm proud of it and a proud member of the Church of Christ. So what is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15:1-4 says, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you. Now notice he preached it past tense, which means we don't have to make it up or add to it now or come up with something else or something that would fit the times or get more young people in or whatever. No. We just preach the same thing Paul did. Nothing more, nothing less. It's already been preached. The gospel, the power is in the gospel. So don't come up with something else. That's one sad thing that I have to say. When I grew up, I was in a 400-member congregation. We were blowing and growing. I mean, it was just unbelievable the amount of folks that were obeying the gospel. There would be times I'd have gospel meetings like this, or we would have gospel meetings like this. 30 people would come forward. Those days, for the most part, are gone, aren't they? They don't have to be, though. We start getting evangelists again. We start getting on fire for the Lord. We start letting folks know. And by the way, I think it's a perfect time to do it because a lot of people are realizing now our nation's being taken over and they're looking for a solution. And folks, we've got it. We've got the solution. We've had it all along. We just kind of maybe took it for granted. What is the gospel? By which he also says you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you. See, that's what's happened is we're not holding fast to the gospel like we used to. We're not as proud of it as we used to be. We're not sharing it like we used to. We're not heralding it out like we used to herald it out. Oh, man, those Church of Christ people, man, they're book, chapter, and verse. You know, they're strict. You know, man, I hadn't heard that stuff in a long time. I want to hear that again. Man, they're running people off, you know. Yeah, we're running folks off that don't want to hear the truth. They don't accept the reality of things. I can tell you a lot of stories on that, by the way. When I was in Fayetteville, Alabama, another small congregation, small little area. I don't know. Let's just say it was 10 years ago. I'm losing track of time here. I had a Bible class, and I was talking about evangelism in the Bible class. And at that time, the Muscle and Shovel book was really starting to get big. And I figured out a way in which everybody could take that Muscle and Shovel book as an average member of the Lord's church, as I say. And the reason why I say average is because when I was 15, I was just an average member of the church. And technically I am still, but I'm just saying. I'm just telling you that to say anybody can do this. That's all I'm trying to say. And you take the Muscle and Shovel book and you give it to somebody and you say, listen, this is an amazing book. You're going to either love it or hate it, but I got to have it back in 2 weeks. If you take that Muscle and Shovel book and you do that and then you get it back in 2 weeks, you'll be surprised how many people you can save with the gospel by simply handing them that book and encouraging them to read it and then taking it back in 2 weeks. Over 10,000 have obeyed the gospel. And it's not because of that book, by the way. It's the scriptures that are in there and the fact that it's told in such a way that somebody realizes there's a distinct true church and a distinct true gospel, and that's what you go by, nothing else. But anyway, this one lady just got up in the middle of my Bible class and went out the door. And, of course, I've had this happen before, so I knew what had happened. This woman was offended, okay? She was offended. And, man, I started smiling. I was excited. I said, folks, I said, something great has just happened. I can imagine the members are like, oh no, man, this preacher ran her off, you know. I was like, folks, this is great. And they're like, what in the world is he talking about here? You know? I said, listen, I've been doing evangelism since I was 15 years old. This is what happens when you evangelize. People get mad, people run away, you know, because the truth has been put before them. And as a result, they got to face it. They got to deal with it. You know, you either deny it or you prove me wrong. And guess what? When you try to prove me wrong, you end up realizing it's the truth and you obey the gospel. Well, long story short, I told the folks, I said, listen, this is the time that, listen, you don't come back and start saying, oh, we're sorry that he did that and we don't do that here and all that. I said, can you imagine when Jesus went into the temple and he turned over the tables and all that, and then the 12 disciples come along and say, hey, man, don't pay attention to him, you know, even though he's, you know, Jesus, he's the Messiah and everything. We don't do that way. You know, we 12 apostles, we don't do things like that. They didn't go clean up where Jesus did what he did. Those things were done for a reason, to save souls. And the long story short is that lady, 2 or 3 years later, obeyed the gospel and is a faithful member of the church now. And I've seen, folks, I've seen this time and time and time again. See, this is the way I word it, just so you'll understand what I'm saying. We have loved so many people to hell that it's time now that we offend people to heaven. Think about that for just a moment. Think about that for just a moment. Because that's what we got to do, folks. We got to herald the gospel. So what is the gospel? Christ died for our sins, according to Scripture. Notice Scriptures, book, chapter, verse. That's what we do. We give you book, chapter, and verse. Scripture, what the Bible says. Jesus worded it this way in Matthew 4. It is written. I want to tell you right now, if you criticize me for giving you book, chapter, and verse, then you're criticizing Jesus, because I'm just using his methods all. And guess what? It works. The gospel is that Jesus died for our sins. He was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. That's the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And guess what? That was done about 2,000 years ago. And so he died for the world according to John 3:16. And so therefore, guess what? Everybody in the world and every creature in the world is saved now, right? No, they're not. Well, why not? He died for the whole world. Is his blood not powerful enough to save everybody? Yes, powerful enough. So why is not everybody saved then? You ever thought about that? His blood was shed on the cross, and guess what? It's already dried up. It's gone. That's already happened. And we commemorate it every first day of the week now, don't we? But it's gone. The blood's gone. But the effect of that blood still is alive. It's just like a blood transfusion, folks. One of you folks, maybe y'all are pretty good with medical issues, and you find out something has happened to a member here is losing blood, and you're like, man, we got to hurry up and get them to the hospital. They're going to have a blood transfusion. Well, you know what the solution is. The blood transfusion, right? But guess what? If you don't get them to the hospital and hook them up, they're going to die. Well, we all know that the blood of Jesus saves the whole world, right? But we got to hook folks up to the blood. And how do you do that? Well, again, I'm not going to guess this and put my own words into it. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1:8-9. Let Jesus tell us. When Jesus comes a second time, he's coming in flame and fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel. Now, why is it that I want to get this community and herald out week after week after week what the gospel is? Because they don't know what it is. You go to a door and they say, oh, you know, it's a personal relationship with God or Jesus. Where in the world of the Bible is that? Oh, it's saying the sinner's prayer, you know. Where in the Bible is that? In fact, John 9:31 says God does not hear the prayer of a sinner. So you got a kind of opposite thing going on there, right? All these terms that people use and all these phrases that people use, guess what? These are conjured up to get the population of their group bigger, to get the contributions bigger, to pad the pockets as a general rule. That's what that's all about. But it's not book, chapter, and verse. It's not Scripture. There's no power in that. I know one story I heard one time where Billy Graham, you know, he used to say, repent and believe, because that was the Baptist doctrine. Repent and believe, repent and believe, you know. And he got more and more popular and more and more popular. And over time, it's like, you know what? This repent thing, it's hindering some people from coming forward, you know. And the part they don't mention is, and putting money in a, you know, free will offering. And so he takes repent off. And now most all religious organizations, faith only. All you got to do is believe in Jesus. That's it, you know. No, that's not what the Bible says. In fact, James 2:24 says, we're not justified by faith alone. But yet that's what man will do, and you got to be careful. 1 John 4:1 says, test the spirits where of God. That's talking about human spirits too. You got to test me, right? Because I may mislead you. I'm not going to. I don't plan to, but it's your job to check out and make sure I'm not. So Jesus says, when I come a second time, man, I'm coming for vengeance. I came the first time, died on the cross, shed my blood. Now I'm coming the second time for vengeance. Now, do you want Jesus' vengeance or do you not? Do you want it? You want his anger? You want his wrath? He died for you And what have you done with it? What have you done with it? Have you lived based on that? Or have you just like, okay, I'm going to check this box. I've obeyed the gospel. I'm a Christian. And you don't live a Christian life. Or you don't even check the box. But I know God loves me. And I know Jesus loves me. And if somehow or another, I'm basically a good person. I think I'm going to go to heaven. Now, because according to Scripture, it says you got to obey the gospel. So if I start knocking on all these doors in this community, I say, hey there, you know, if you obey the gospel, they're going to look at me like, what are you talking about? And I'm like, well, according to the Scripture, according to God, according to Jesus, if you don't obey the gospel, Jesus comes a second time, he's going to take vengeance on you. These people around here don't know what obey the gospel means. Or if you say obey the gospel, so, hey, listen, we don't contribute one whit to our salvation. There's not anything we can do in order to be saved. And then they turn around and say, well, you have to have faith in Jesus. Isn't that something we do? Yeah, that's something we do. But the bottom line is, they got to know what obey the gospel means. And just about everybody in this community, with few exceptions, do not know what obey the gospel means. And yet the Bible lets us know, you better know what the gospel is. You better obey that gospel. And you better remain faithful to it, because if you don't lay hold of it, continue to lay hold of it, then you've believed in vain. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 said. Wow. So I better know what it means to obey the gospel. Guess what? That's the blood transfusion. That's how you get the blood in you. Because the blood of Jesus can save every single accountable soul on the face of this earth, but it doesn't unless you plug in. Obey the gospel, in other words. Here's another way it's worded in Acts 10, verse 35, when you have Cornelius and his household who were Gentiles, who were told by Peter, but in every nation, whoever fears him, that is, respects God, and truly trembles before him, and, better take that right, you know, I do like Martin Luther. He had to rip the book of James out of the Bible because he believed, you know, faith only. So he had to rip James out, right? Well, we're going to have to rip that word works out in Acts 10, verse 35. That's not going to fit too well with the quote-unquote narrative we've heard all these years, right? The false narrative. That you don't do one thing for your salvation. And the fact of the matter is, you have to get in the blood. Just like you had to get up and go to that hospital and get on that blood machine, or you're going to die. You have to get up and obey the gospel. It's called works. Is it self-righteous works? Absolutely not. Again, if you were in my Bible class, you learned that righteousness is God's righteousness. That which is right is established by God himself. So we're talking about works of righteousness. These are works that he's established for us to do so that we can get into the blood and stay in the blood. So we got to fear God and work righteousness. And then as a result, guess what? We will be accepted by him. Now, most of the thing that you hear today is you say, you know what? Just accept Jesus in your heart. Folks, it's the other way around. You have got to be accepted by God. And you know what? Most of these people in this community, not only do they not know that they have to obey the gospel, they don't even know what that means, but they don't even think about, does God accept me? No, they're like, oh, I have this warm, fuzzy feeling with Jesus and I'm okay. No, you're not. You're not okay. You're not okay. So what must I do to be saved? Well, Ephesians 1:13, it says, every single member of the Ephesus Church of Christ heard the gospel of salvation. They heard the exact same message, and they obeyed the exact same works of righteousness. What were the works of righteousness? They believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and that God raised him from the dead, Romans 10:9. Now notice the two things that are mentioned in Romans 10:9. You've got to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Matthew 1:23 words it this way. He's Emmanuel, God with us. So Jesus is more than just a man. He is God. He's not just the Son of Man, that is a human, but he's also the Son of God, that is, he's divine. He's always existed. And he's perfectly sinless. Do you believe that? Well, then you believe he's the Son of God. Secondly, you got to believe that God raised him from the dead. Now, last I checked, Muhammad's still in the tomb. Confucius and all these other wise elites of the world, religious world, right in our history of the world, they're in their tombs, right? Jesus isn't. You got to believe that. If you don't believe it, it's not going to do any good. Repent, that means change your mind, literally. You change your mind, which then changes your heart, which then changes your actions. It's all involved in repentance. And what am I going to change my mind about? My sins. Man, I love to gamble. You're not doing that anymore. Man, I love to smoke and chew tobacco. I'm not going to do that anymore. I love to drink. No, you're not going to do that anymore. Man, I love to fornicate. No, I can't do that anymore. I know I'm in a marriage that Matthew 19:9 says an adulteress, but I just think God will understand. No, He won't. He's the one that sets the rules. You better fear Him, because Jesus is coming with vengeance. You better pay attention. Well, I just think being a homosexual, that, you know, that God created me that way. I can't help that. I was born that way. Repent of your sins, Acts 3:19, so that your sins may be blotted out. That's something you got to do. Confess Jesus, Acts 37, that's what? 8 verse 37, that's exactly what the eunuch did. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You got to verbally do that with your mouth. Be immersed into Christ. The reason why I put immersed is because when I went to college, I got a bachelor's and master's degree in biblical languages. The reason why I did that is I want to try to at least get more in depth with what the scriptures had to say, so that somebody couldn't kind of snow it on me. Because I had a lot of people say, well, the Greek says this, the Greek says that. I'm like, you know, I just need to check it out myself. You know, I don't want to take their word for it. So as a result, bottom line is I trained and became a translator. I never have been a translator, but I trained myself as a translator. And one of the biggest eras of our time in translating from the Greek, and we used to translate from Latin, from the Greek to the English is, we keep using the word baptism. That's not a translation. That's what they call a transliteration. In other words, the Greek word is baptizo. You hear the word baptism there? Baptizo. Because it's a Greek word. It's not a translation. It's a transliteration. So what's the translation? Immersion. Submersion. Now, keep in mind, and I learned this a long time ago, you don't have to know Greek to go to heaven. You don't have to know Greek to figure this out. The reason why is because Romans 6:3-4 and Colossians 2:11-12 tell us that baptism is a burial. So you don't have to know the Greek to figure that out, okay? But I'm just going to give you a little extra information here so you'll understand. Can you imagine if you took all the legitimate translations, because a lot of them are perversions, they're no good. But if you could take all the legitimate translations and actually translate the word baptism to immersion, you would eliminate over 1 billion Catholics. Because in order to be Catholic, you've got to be sprinkled. That's not baptism. You'd eliminate the Lutheran because they sprinkle. Some Methodist sprinkle. The list goes on. The list goes on. What a service if we could translate and get it across the board, all the legitimate translations, to just translate the word like it is. Immersion, where you're buried in water. And notice the way it's worded in Galatians 3:27, into Christ. What does that imply? If I'm not immersed into Christ, I'm not in Christ. You mean to tell me that if I'm not baptized, I'm going to hell? Yeah, that's what I mean to say. I'm going to herald it out right here. Oh, I just think that's being judgmental. Aren't you judging me that I'm being judgmental? The question is not, are you judging? The question is, what kind of judgment are you using? In fact, you know what? I'm commanded by God, and so are you in John 7:24 to judge. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. You just judge me according to appearance. And what it appears to be the case, you are incorrect. Because I want you to go to heaven. And you're not going to obey the gospel if you don't understand the immersion is part of the works of righteousness. You can't get in the blood. You won't get that blood transfusion unless you understand you have to be immersed. Well, all these religious leaders have told me I don't have to be immersed. There's your problem right there. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? The Bible says you're not in Christ unless you've been immersed. And then finally, Revelation 2:10 says, don't choose fear, folks, but be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life, which means the trophy of everlasting life. Be faithful, that means be loyal, which involves seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, according to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. So, to be faithful then means we got to be faithful in God's kingdom, okay? And we've understood from Matthew 16:18-19 that the kingdom is the church. Now, when you look at Colossians 1, verses 13 through 14, it says that God has delivered, that's past tense, us from the power of darkness. That's the darkness of sin, because sin is our problem. What's the solution? Jesus. How do I get into Jesus? I have to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. And guess what? When that happens, I then get into the kingdom of Christ, the body of Christ, and who puts me in there? Well, according to Colossians 1, verses 13 to 14, God puts me in there and gets me out of sin. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed or transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Here's the deal. This is real easy to remember right here. Real easy to remember. We, according to Ephesians 1, verses 22 to 23, we are the body of Christ. Now, you have a body, don't you? Inside your body, do you have blood? You do, don't you? Now, if you're outside your body, which means you're dead, your spirit's gone to the realm, right? You don't have the blood then. But while you have your body, you have blood. You know what? Jesus decided to take His sacred body that died upon a cross, that sacrificed for you and me, and turn it into symbolism referring to the Church of Christ. But it's not essential. Well, yes, it is. In other words, if you say the Church of Christ is not essential, you're also saying that Jesus' body on the cross is not essential, because Jesus is the one that chose the terminology. He wants you to see how serious and how important the church is to Him. In fact, if you go to Acts 20 and verse 28, it says, the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. The church is so important that Jesus not only built the church, but He purchased it with His own blood, and He calls it His body. And in His body is His blood. So not only must you get into the blood of Jesus Christ by obeying the gospel, but when God puts you into the body of Jesus Christ, which is His Son's kingdom, you must stay in that body. Because guess what? If you don't stay in the body, you leave the body, you leave the blood. Do you hear what I just said? Did you hear what I just said? When you leave the Church of Christ, you leave the blood of Christ. I got to pray for you. It's on my screen, but it's several places down, so let's go together. I can quote this, but I want you to take your own Bible out and look at this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. As we have the writer speaking to the Hebrew-speaking Christians, he encourages different things for the congregation to do. And one thing he says in verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 10 is he says, let us, we as Christians, consider one another, in order to stir up love and good works. How am I going to stir up and motivate you, encourage you in the good works of God, and the kind of biblical love that the Bible is talking about that I'm giving to you right now? Well, I'm telling you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Now look at verse 25, Hebrews 10. Here's how I stir up love and good works. Here's how we stir up love and good works. Not forsaking or abandoning the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting or encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. That is the day of the judgment of Jesus Christ, His vengeance coming. Now watch this, verse 26. For if we sin willfully or on purpose after we have received the knowledge of the truth, number one, there no longer remains a sacrifice of sins, and number two, verse 27, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. In other words, you are now an enemy of God. You have left the Church of Christ. You have left the body of Jesus Christ. You're no longer meeting with the Church of Christ on the first day of the week. You're no longer taking the Lord's Supper with one another. You're no longer being stirred by love and good works. You have forsaken the Church of Christ, and therefore you have forsaken Christ. And you have left His blood. Now, yesterday I had an opportunity. My wife had a reunion of her family on her side. And most of them, by the way, had been members of the church. One of them in particular had, for the most part, had been pretty active in the church all his life. I'm saying he's in his 50s. So I had an opportunity to talk to him. And I knew that he was attending the Central Congregation in Athens, Alabama for a while, which, by the way, was getting away from the truth. But I just wanted to find out where he was going, because one of his sons actually told me that he was no longer going there. So he said, well, we're going to the Journey Church, you know. Won't be too far from where you guys are. I said, so you've left the Church of Christ then, haven't you? He said, yeah. I said, well, that's a shame. I said, you know better. When you go to the Bible and you study your Bible, you see there's only one church, and the only one you read about is the Church of Christ. And Jesus died for that church. And He put His blood in that church. And you left that. I said, I know what's happened here. I said, because I went to David Lipscomb University back in the 80s. And I had a man by the name of Reuel Shelley that I sat down before, because I thought he was an amazing guy, because he knew apologetics very, very well. And all of a sudden, he changes his view in public. Now, in private, he'd already changed it, no doubt, to this idea of open fellowship, you know. And he was saying, you know what? The Church of Christ, they don't teach on love, and they don't teach on grace like they should. And they're just talking about this Bible, just rules and regulations, and it's all about hellfire and brimstone and all that kind of stuff, you know. And really, this is just a love letter from God. That's the kind of stuff he started teaching me. And he said, you know, it's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not about doing this and doing that. And of course, what he was doing is he's demonizing the Church of Christ is what he was doing, so that people would say, you know what, you're right, I'm going to get away from this now. And guess what's interesting about the whole thing? You know, he said, and this is what I told the guy, I said, that I talked to yesterday. I said, you know, Reuben was talking about this love and this grace. I said, listen, we're the one of the few groups that has the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. That's love and grace and mercy. And he's saying we're not preaching love and grace and mercy. Folks, you can't preach any louder than when we take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, folks. We don't say quarterly. We don't say twice a year like the other religious groups do, right? We take it every first day because we're about love and grace and mercy. But you know what else? We got balanced preaching, folks. You know why? Because we tell everybody about God's wrath and God's vengeance and God's indignation, you know? We just read several verses on that. Last I checked, that's in the Bible still, is it not? Amen. That's a balanced preaching right there. You got to teach both of them. You got to teach them both. So Reuben was trying to make us think that the churches of Christ were just all hateful and, you know, all about the law and rules and regulations and all that, you know. And yes, what he decides to do, because at the time I was going to the Ashwood Church of Christ, and they changed it eventually to the Woodmont Hills Church of Christ. But guess what? They took the word Christ off the sign. Now, I thought it was about a relationship with Jesus. I thought that's what it was. The first thing you're going to elevate is the name of Jesus, right? And they take it off their sign. Then I'll tell you everything you didn't know right there. They're a bunch of hogwash, is what they are. That's all they are. That's all they are. I'm telling you right now, and you prove me wrong, you can't do it. That's why I love these tent meetings, because I say this stuff out loud. When Baptists are president, when Methodists, I don't matter who they are, Mormons. You find me your church in this Bible. And you know you're doing all right. But there's only one church you're going to find in here. And that's the Church of Christ. No other. And when you leave the Church of Christ, you leave Christ. So here's what we need to be saying. When we get out to these people that are unfaithful, that used to be faithful members of the Church of Christ here, or wherever, okay? I wish you'd come back to Jesus. Oh, no, no. Listen, I want to say this. Oh, no, I'm still with Jesus. You know, I just the hypocrites in the church are, what, you know, whatever they come up with, right? The blood is in the body. And when you forsake the body, you forsake the blood. And you leave Jesus. It's not about, you know, we really miss you and we want you to be here, which we do. I'm not saying that's, and that's not necessarily wrong that you say that. I'm just saying we need to kind of amp it up a little. We need to start heralding. And get more distinct in what we say. Because they need to realize, you know what, right now you're lost because you're not meeting with the saints on the first day of the week. Now this was pounding to me when I was growing up. And it was pounding to most of you too, wasn't it? And we don't need to back off, folks. You see the mess we're in right now. Because we're not pounding. And we need to do it. Because you know what, if we really care about these people, Now, they may never talk to us ever again, folks, but listen, they're not going to anyway. And what I mean by that is, when judgment day comes, they're going to be in hell and you're going to be in heaven. So wouldn't you rather have at least, will you have some chances here, opportunities, better put, to try to persuade them with the facts of the Scripture and make them think and make them wake up? I can tell you right now, if you keep saying, man, I wish you'd come to church, you know, we got a gospel meeting day, it's going to be there, blah, 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 blah. They're going to, oh, yeah, 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 but they won't come, right? But if you say, listen, I wish you'd come back to Jesus. Oh, I'm with you. No, you're not. All of a sudden, now guess what? Now you're dealing with a real issue. Now, I'll tell you one of the reasons why you don't want to do that. Because you don't want the confrontation, do you? I didn't say it was going to be easy. Just like when you give somebody the Muslim shove book, that's the reason why I say you're going to either love it or hate it. Because guess what? A lot of them are going to hate it. And guess what? When they hate it, they're going to hate you. And I know some people lose 20, 30 years of friendship over getting that book out. I'm going to tell you what, that's the cost of making disciples. Even Jesus lost Judas Iscariot, didn't he? But did that keep him from doing what he was supposed to do? No. No, it sure didn't. Is it not worth trying to save a person's soul? You see, when you get back in evangelism, you get in a confrontation. I'm not saying I like it, folks. At times it makes me, my face gets red, my ears get red. It upsets me too. But folks, that's part of evangelism, saving lost souls. If anybody here has a need of God's invitation, you heard what the gospel says. If you forsake the assembly, guess what? If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Just let us know. You don't necessarily have to come to the board here. You can if you want to. Raise your hand. Give us a note somehow. Let Brian or Timothy know, and I'd be more happy to get that confession going. Anybody needs to be immersed in Jesus Christ, be buried with Christ in baptism, unless we're ready to do that too. And don't put it off, because right now, you're dying. Blood's just spurting out of you right now. You've got to get a blood transfusion. And if you just keep putting it off, it's just going to keep spurting. And we don't want that to happen to you. We want you to get into Christ and stay in Christ. So if you have need of God's invitation, please come now as we stand and as we sing.